right. Thanks for coming, guys. Good. Thanks for coming. So I know most of you, but I don't know all of you. So I had four under five. Amen. John, what do you call those years, baby?
The dark years.
The dark years. So this, you can't see it very well, but this was, Rachel was four, Jacob was three, Sarah was two, and Jonathan was about 4 days. And this was a Shabbat. We got them up, and these three went with their daddy to come to service, and I stayed home with Jonathan. They decided to be silly and recreate the picture a few years later, which was cute. But is it blurry, or is it me? Oh, that's sad. It wasn't, but okay. Anyway, it's all good. It's all good. I'm grateful to be here. When these people were one year later, so a one-year-old, okay, Rachel, my five-year-old, wanted to do swim team. And I thought, sounds fun. I want you to be a good swimmer. I think this is a great plan. So we joined the neighborhood little swim league thing. And so we had to be at swim team practice in the morning at 7:30 a.m., which we had been up. I mean, it's not like we were sleeping, but to be anywhere with four small children at 7:30 a.m. consistently is a struggle bus. So I packed everything the night before. I did all I knew to do to, you know, be ready to walk out the door. And it was, I mean, we walked out at 7:26-ish because it was just right around the corner. It was in the neighborhood. So, but every morning I would come and I would sit the three that weren't practicing, you know, well, Jonathan was in the stroller, but sit them and they had their breakfast, they did whatever. And then we went to the park to play. Okay. And there was this lovely fence in between the pool and the park. So I would stand at the fence so that I could keep an eye on Rachel doing what she was doing in the water. And I had Jonathan in the stroller. And then I had my other two littles that were playing at this great little playground right there. So it was beautiful. So one morning, this sweet mama who also had kids on swim team started walking towards me from the pool area. And she said, as she was still a pretty good distance off, she said, "I think you are amazing. I have watched you do this with all these babies, and I just think you are phenomenal, and I just came over to tell you how impressed I am with you." So now she's right up to me, and I said, "Thank you, that is so kind. I just needed the encouragement. Thank you so much, I really appreciate that." And then I don't know what possessed me to do this, but I said, "Thank you. You know what? We work really hard at it. And I do this program. It's called Growing Kids God's Way. My friend Michelle Vetchery, she showed it to me, and we just work it real hard. And, you know, we really get our little schedule going." For several minutes, I proceeded to tell why I was just doing such a phenomenal job with this program and this stuff. And the whole time I'm talking to her, but then I'm turning to look at the children, right? Because they're still playing over here. And then I'm turning back. So I get home. It's a 45-minute swim practice. I get home 45 minutes later, and I go to the bathroom because you can't possibly go to the bathroom when you have four littles. You just have to hold it till you get somewhere safe where you can have them contained. So I get home, I go to the bathroom. As I'm going to wash my hands, I look in the mirror, and my shirt is on inside out and backwards. So the tag, it was one of those like no tag shirts, but the writing, what size it is, the brand, the hang, whatever it is all right here. And every time I turned, there was the stitch of the pocket that was supposed to be here. So I'm sure the lady, as she got closer to me, thought, "Oh, God love her, she can't even dress herself. Poor thing." And I felt like the Lord said to me as I looked in the mirror at my inside out and shirt and hadn't even noticed it. I felt like the Lord said, "So the next time somebody compliments you, would you like to give me the glory, or would you like to just take it all for yourself?" And I said, "I would like to give it to you every single time from here on out." So if you hear anything today that resonates with you and you think, "Man, that sounds so cool that she did that with her kids," or "That was great," I want you to know it is not me. It is so Him. I do not want to, I want you to get that. There is nothing super special about me, except for that I've told the Lord, "I want to do what you want me to do with the children that you've given me." And some days I did a decent job with it, and a lot of days I failed miserably. But you know what? Look at what God did. they're grown. They survived. And they love the Lord and they love each other. Mamas of littles, mamas and dads of littles, you just don't know the incredible blessing. Keep working to make them love each other. Because I'm here to tell you, it's the sweetest thing when they're older and they love each other. And they call each other on the carpet about things. And they encourage each other. And they say, what are you doing? We don't do that in our house. That's not what our family does. Don't do that. If I say it, I'm the still talking about something. But when a sibling says it, they're like, oh, yeah, okay, you're right. So anyway, and then this gets to happen. Y'all, this is my grandbaby. She is 9 months old. That is Sadie Grace. And she is the best, sweetest. It's the sweetest. But part of why I'm so passionate about talking about family discipleship is because I think it needs to be generational. It's not just about what mom and dad can do for these kids. It's about mom and dad and the grandparents that came before them and the community that they're in. So we're going to talk about all of those things. It is a very Jewish thing to think generationally, okay? If you ask somebody in the States, I was talking to somebody at conference this summer who was from Israel, and she said, if you ask somebody from the States where they're from, they say Texas. If you ask someone in Israel where they're from, they say, well, my grandparents came over for so-and-so, my parents, blah, 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 and now I live, blah, blah, blah. And I thought, that's so interesting to me that it's a cultural thing to just say, it's me right here doing this right now. It's not true. It's not true. For better or for worse, we are a product of who raised us. Do you know what I'm saying? And the Lord can come in and do all kinds of miracles, and he has, and he will continue to. But I love that it's important to think generationally. Hallelujah. I don't know where you are on your discipleship tree. I don't know if you are one of the far leaves out here. You had great, great, great grandparents who were the tree trunk, who established things in your family, and we're going to follow the Lord, and this is what we're going to do, and you get to be out here on one of these branches somewhere. I don't know if that's true of you, or if you and your hubby are the tree trunk, and nobody gave you anything in the Word to start with, and you're the tree trunk. I want to encourage you, first and foremost, I want you to forgive your parents if they didn't do what they should have done with you, okay? When you know better, you do better. You can't change what they did or didn't do. You can just start from where you are and move forward. So forgive them, release them. The word's pretty clear that if we have sins against our parents and we don't forgive them, you will repeat them. It's the craziest thing to me to have watched. I had a friend who was very angry for a long time at his daddy because he fell into sexual sin and it was terrible, and he had the right to be angry. Do you know what I'm saying? There were reasons for him to be angry, but he chose to not forgive him. And even though he was trying to walk out his life as a believer, he repeated those sins in his own life. You've got to release them and let go and be done with it and just say, okay, Lord, I forgive them, I release them, I bless them. They did the best they could with what they had. But this is how I'm going to do. This is what our family is going to do from here on out. I just think it's so important for you to heal from whatever went on in your family, because even if you didn't come from a healthy family can come from you. Okay? They can come from you through the mercy and grace of Yeshua. That's what I want to say about that. Be the parent that you wish you had. All right, what I do not want you to hear about discipleship today, I do not want you to hear that you should make your children the most important thing in your life. Not true. They are a beautiful addition to the family. That is growing kids God's way. But they are not the center of it. So if you are married, you and your husband are the center of the family, and these children are a beautiful addition that comes into it. But you have got to take care of the relationship that you have with your husband or your wife, because guess what? I'm here to tell you, they actually leave. I thought they might really live with us forever, and periodically one of them moves back for a little while. But I remember looking at John. We'd probably been married, I don't know, maybe 15 years, and we had a all the children. And I remember looking at him and I said, we have got to work harder on us because I don't want to get to the end and the children are gone. And I look at you and go, I don't really know who you are. And what I see, I don't like. I cannot tell you the number of people that I personally know that were married 25 years, 30 years, and they got a divorce when the kids left because they hadn't nurtured that. So I'm here to tell you, if you're here today and you have young kids, it is hard to prioritize your marriage. It's hard. It is hard to be divorced and try to figure out how to share everything and do the rest of your life. So choose your heart. Choose your heart. If you are in this room today and you are divorced, it's okay. There is no condemnation in that. Please don't hear that. I want you to hear the rest of what God has to say to you. Do not feel like, so I blew it, I've done it, I don't even know what I'm going to listen to anymore because I'm done. That's not true. That's not true. But I'm speaking to people that are here today that have young children that are trying to navigate this and disciple this. And I'm telling you, make your spouse a priority. Do not forget to date your spouse. They are important. And it will just be the two of you at some point, I promise. And I still really like him. Like almost every single day, I really like him. And I love him, but I like him. I like to spend time with him. I told him this morning we were getting dressed and I was sitting there putting my makeup on and I said, you know what I'm excited about? And he said, what? And I said, couch time in the morning. Because I'm already thinking, we have missed our Sunday morning coffee couch time for the past several weeks. We just have had things to do and we usually try to guard it, but I've missed it. And I said, I'm so excited about couch time. And literally, I mean, I'm sitting there in pajamas with coffee, with no makeup on, but we just sit there and talk through the week. But we can still do that because I still know him and he still knows me. Do you know what I'm saying? So it's important you want to work towards couch time. Okay. I do not want you to hear that all the responsibility for your child's salvation is solely on you. And I'm speaking now to some of the people that are in here that you have children that are adults, and they may or may not be doing what you taught them to do. And you feel like, I should have taught them better. I should have done a better job with discipleship, and they would be walking a straighter path. And I am here to release you from that because if you walked up to me and said, man, I saw that Sarah is a worship leader, and she is doing amazing, and she is fabulous, and I said, I did that. You'd be like, well, no, you didn't. Well, so then why are we quick to take credit for the child that's not following the Lord? I didn't do this, and I didn't do that. Everybody has free choice. Everybody has free choice. My job is to dig in and disciple all that I can do. And then it's up to the Lord and my kid, okay, to decide. Now, I'm going to pray, and you better believe if you have a child that is not walking with the Lord right now, nobody prays like a mom and a daddy. Nobody. You hit your face, you pray, you believe, and you love them. You make sure that bridge is down so that they can walk back it very easily when it's time. Don't make it hard. Don't make it where every time you talk to them, you're saying, you did remember that, you know, you should be doing this. Well, you're not going to service. Well, you're not following the Lord. Well, are you? Psh, psh, stop it. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And he is very good at his job. He's very good. He does not need you to help him. He's very good. He just needs you to pray. So you love those babies. When you talk to them, when you call them, you love on them. You encourage them in their job, in their relationships. You find something you can encourage them. If you can't, sometimes you got to look hard to find something to encourage them with. You do. You have to look really hard. I have a daughter in New York, y'all. There's hard stuff to come up with what's great about New York, but I work till I can do it, so... Hallelujah. I do not want you to hear there is shame on you for what you have or have not done with your children in discipleship. We start today, stake in the ground. Here we go. Okay? There's no shame for what you did or didn't do. Tell the Lord, Father, I'm sorry. I didn't do everything. I wasn't as energized, focused, going as I maybe should have been. But here we go from today. Do not let the enemy beat you up. If he can get you discouraged before you start, you'll quit. Don't let him do that. I do not want you to hear you should compare your family to other families and how they disciple. Comparison is a thief of joy. You can't do it, people. You cannot compare what that family is doing to what you're doing. No one can do is you can see what another family is doing and say, oh, I love that idea. That is fabulous. You should be doing that. That's why you're in a community, so that you can look and see what they're doing and say, I love that. That's a great idea. I will start doing that. We're going to talk about a little bit about that, some of those ideas today. But don't compare yourself and let the enemy beat you up because you're not doing everything they're doing. Okay? Everybody is walking the path that the Lord's put them on. So you do what God told you to do and let them do what God told you. I don't want you to hear that your identity is rooted in what kind of a discipleship parent you are. It is rooted in who you are as a daughter or son. That's who you are. You are a daughter of the King, son of the King. My identity as a mama is separate from my identity as a daughter. Okay, so I know who I am in the Lord. I know what He's called me to do. And then I operate as a mama or as a wife or as a friend. Okay, all right. All right, family discipleship is beautiful and messy. Isn't that the truth? How many of you have, all your children are grown? You're in here because you want to hear about grandchildren or you want, okay, good. How many of you have children under 10 at home? Okay. How many of you have children under 20 at home? Okay. 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 Good deal. So we've got everybody in this room. Okay. I'm hot, John Ross. Can you
yes,
please? Thank you. Help us. Help us. Okay. It is a long-term investment in the life of your family. It is leading your home in a way that consistently turns the focus back to the Lord and His faithfulness. It is leading them daily back to the Word of God. Discipleship looks different in different seasons, y'all. When my kids were little, it looked different than it did when they were teenagers. Okay? When they were little, we sang a lot of songs. A lot of songs. We made them up. We sang them. You know, it was cute. Yesterday, Sadie Grace was at my house because her mama wasn't feeling well. So I'd watched her all day yesterday. And I'd put her in the playpen because I was trying to get the holla going for the day. And so she was in the playpen playing and she started to fuss. And I started singing, hallelujah, hallelujah. Shake another hand, shake a hand. Hug another neck, hug a neck, neck. Y'all. I don't even know where that song came from, but somewhere in discipleship, somewhere, my parents or the community they had us in, we sang that song. And so it came out yesterday. Isn't that fun and sweet? And it got to come out with Lady Grace, and she thought it was so cute, and she went from fussing in that playpen to... And I was like, that's right. So then we sang, clap your hands, all you people. Again, I haven't sung that song in a million years. But it's what comes out because it was put in me when I was little. And that's important, what you're putting in your children. It's going to come out. I don't know how many of you have tried to memorize the word lately. My daddy is he's gifted in a lot of things. But he has memorized almost the whole New Covenant. And so he has worked at it. He has kept that muscle sharp. Most of us, the older we get, we don't work on memorizing things. We're not in school. I don't have to memorize the answers anymore. I don't have to know all the formulas and all the stuff. So I don't use that. So sometimes it's very hard to memorize the word. You know, like I'll read it and read it and read it and I'll think I've got it. And then 2 days later, I can't even remember how it starts. So, but I'm saying that because it's so important what you put into your kids when they're little. This story is somewhere, but I don't know where it is, but I'm going to tell it right now. Jonathan, my youngest, who is 23 now, he's an engineer, he lives in Dallas, and he's fabulous and sweet boy. When he was little, he had a hard time, when he would do something wrong, he had a hard time forgiving himself, even as a kid. And you have to know me, I like to do things that are fun, so I'm all about the fun. And Jonathan would do something wrong, and I was like, it's okay, it's fine, let's go. And he was like, no, Mom, I shouldn't have hit my sister. I'm so sorry. I was like, dude. I mean, so he was like 4 and 5 and 6 and struggling with being able to forgive himself and release himself. So I said, all right, you know what, dude? So I told him about David and how David was a man after God's own heart, and he blew it big. He married another man's wife. It was not what God wanted. And then he killed the husband. It was not a good deal. And I said, And when he was confronted with that, when he knew he'd done it wrong, he wrote Psalm 51. So we're going to memorize Psalm 51. So we started, have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. We did the whole, well, we. I did it kind of. He did it great. And he memorized the whole thing. And he called me probably a year ago. And he'd done something dumb at work. And he was just feeling stupid. And the enemy was really just beating him up about, you should have known better. And you should have. And he said, I didn't know what to do. And so I just said, have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according unto the multitude of your tender mercies. Praise God. Get it in them when they're little so it comes back up when they need it when they're older. Hallelujah. Is discipleship caught or taught? You get a gold star for the day, Miss Debbie. It is, absolutely. It is both caught and taught, okay? And you cannot give what you don't have, okay? We're going to talk about that a little bit more in just a second. But I want to encourage you, a well-behaved child is not the same thing as a discipled child. A well-behaved child is not the same thing as a discipled child. Don't raise a kid that behaves when everybody's watching, but they're not having a heart change. My mama used to pray it, and then I prayed it with my kids. Bring it to light. Whatever's in their heart that's dark, you bring it to light, Lord, so we can deal with it, so we can disciple it. Okay? It's very important. If you have a kid that obeys the rules but never has a heart change, they will decide at some point, well, I don't want to behave like that anymore. I'm just going to go this direction. So it's very important to make sure that you are discipling them and making sure that their heart is doing that. Children are people, not property, and they don't belong to you. They belong to the Lord. They belong to Him. I want to take good care of them. I want to be very faithful with that because it's important. I want to read to you, we know we have teach it to our children. That's we talk about it all the time. I'm so thankful for Messianic Judaism in that we talk a lot about generations. A lot. We are always one generation away from walking away from the Lord. If we don't teach it to our children, we're one generation away. So I want to read. This is it. Joshua, hold on. Judges 2. And it says, now the angel of Adonai came up from Gilgal, and he said, I brought you up out of Egypt and took you into the land which I swore to your fathers. And I also said, I will never break my covenant with you. Now, as for you, you must make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. So this is the Lord talking to the children of Israel. You must break down their altars, but you have not listened to my voice. What is this you have done? Therefore, I've also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they will be thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you. Now, when the angel of Adonai spoke these words to all Bnei Israel, the people lifted up their voice and wept. So they called on the name of the Lord in that place, and they sacrificed there to Adonai. Now, when Joshua had sent the people away, Bnei Israel went every man to his inheritance to possess the land. And then the people worshipped Adonai all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen with their own eyes all the great work of Adonai that he had done for Israel. Then Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of Adonai, died at the age of 110 years, bless him. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in the hill country of Ephraim. But when all that generation, when all of them were gathered to their fathers, there arose another generation after them that did not experience Adonai or the work that he had done for Israel. And Bnei Israel did what was evil in Adonai's eyes. They abandoned that God. The parents did not teach the children. When Jonah, we talked about Jonah last week, when Jonah went to Nineveh and asked him to repent, all that generation repented. But I can't remember, is it Obadiah or Nahum? I can't remember which minor prophet it is next. It is the next generation of Ninevites. And God says, I'm going to destroy them, but you don't even have to go tell them. They're not going to repent. They're so far gone. The next generation. That one generation had repented, but they did what was right, but they didn't teach it to their children. We have got to teach it to our children. It's important. So, and I know you know that, or you wouldn't be here today. Hallelujah. All right. Don't outsource your family discipleship, but do find a good village. God is best. He is what is best for our children. He is what is best for their lives. Speak the eternal word of the Lord over your children. I know sometimes we feel inadequate, but you are exactly the right person to disciple your children. Okay, you're exactly it. God did not, when I was doing stuff and not doing, you know, a great job one day with Rachel, the Lord didn't say, oh man, she was supposed to go to the girl down the street. She wasn't really supposed to be Becky's. Yes, she was. Yes, she was. So I am the best person to disciple the children that God put underneath me. You are the best person to disciple the children that God gave you. So don't outsource your family discipleship. You take ownership of it, but do find a good village, okay, that can help you in this, that can encourage you in this. It's part of why I hope you're at Beth Messiah, so that you find some other families that are like-minded. When my kids were little, the Vetchery kids and the Jonesia kids and Holler kids and White kids, there was a whole slew of them that were this gang that went everywhere. And we talked to each other, and I would hear ideas that somebody, I mean, Michelle was shared Growing Kids God's Way with me, which was a phenomenal program. I wouldn't have known about it, but she shared it with me because she was just a little bit ahead of me. Elizabeth was a little bit older than Rachel was. And so she shared it with me, and I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful to be a part of a community that sharpened me in that way. You have to risk it to get the biscuit. In our family, we celebrate risk and not success. I loved that Augustine last week talked about risk and stepping out in faith. That was such a good message. If you weren't here Yom Kippur morning, you can't even get it. But he's going to have to preach it again because it was so good about taking a step of faith and taking a risk. That God requires us to take a risk. So we take a risk in our parenting every day. I mean, when you get up out of bed and you go get those babies, you're risking it. So ask the Lord how to help me risk that I would start some kind of a thing that I say, we're going to do this every night for bedtime. And you know in your heart, it's probably not happening every night. I'm going to try, but it's okay. Risk it. Say, we're doing this every night. And then do it until you miss it too many times, and then it's a new season for something else. But don't be afraid that you're not going to be able to keep it up, and so you don't start it. Start it, okay? I want to encourage you with that. And risk being vulnerable in your faith with your kids too, guys. It's okay to tell your kids I don't have it all together. It's okay. I mean, sometimes they just know it, or my people did. Maybe y'all are better at faking it. It's important for our kids to see that we don't have it all together, and that we're still, sometimes that we're struggling through things. We're not struggling with who God is, but we're struggling with why this is working out this way. I was 10 when my parents first said we were moving to Houston to start Beth Messiah. And 10 is a pretty tender little sweet age, and we were moving from a little tiny sweet little city to the big city of Houston, aka Sodom and Gomorrah. And it was a lot. It was a lot for my mom, but it was a lot for me. And so I watched them know they had a word from God, know God was faithful, stumble a little bit when we tried to start Beth Messiah. I don't know if it was a stumble really, but start Beth Messiah, and then God said, nope, this is not it. And they were like, okay, go back to the drawing board. But they invited us in to see that struggle with them. They invited us into the struggle when Daddy went full-time and we were very broke, and they bought, we ate soybeans, y'all. I don't know what was up with that, but Pat Robertson or somebody put out a soybean cookbook. We had soybeans for appetizer and main meal and dessert. We ate soybean everything because they were cheap and a good source of protein. And so that's what we did. And I watched them pray and trust God and believe that the Lord had was good for me. When John and I got married, the very first time that we had some kind of a financial thing, it was like, well, I don't know how we're going to pay for this. I did not skip a beat. John was like, babe, we don't have money for this. And I was like, I know God's going to take care of it. And he just thought that was like me being a girl, or I don't know what, or you don't have the financial responsibility of the family or whatever it was. But that's not true. The truth was, I had watched my parents not have any money, and people at Beth Messiah had brought us groceries. and filled our car. The refrigerator went out in Houston, Texas. You can't live very long without a refrigerator in Houston. And somebody delivered a Sears, or somebody delivered a refrigerator to our doorstep, and it said, "From Yeshua." I watched that happen because they invited me in to the struggle. Now, I was a kid, so they did not make me struggle like they were struggling. Does that make sense? They protected me. Your children need some protection from everything, okay? You're not constantly saying, "I don't know how we're going to pay this bill, but I don't know how this is going to happen. We don't have any money. Do you have any ideas?" to your five-year-old. You're not doing that, but you are, when you have family prayer time, you're praying and you're telling the Lord, "Father, I thank you for our provision. I thank you for our finances. I thank you that you know exactly what we need and you're going to provide it." It's important for your kids to see you trust God, so invite them into that part of your struggle. You don't have to be a theologian to disciple your kids. Y'all, how smart is John Ross? Y'all, he's so smart. He is brilliant. And my personality is like, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. I'm done. I need to be better, actually, as an apologist. I'm confessing that to you. I really need to be better about it, because I can talk to somebody about my faith and I can explain to them, but at some point, it really goes back to how I feel. Do you know what I'm saying? And John can take them from Genesis to Revelation and pull every scripture out and tell them everything. And I love that, okay? But it did not disqualify me to disciple my children because I wasn't a theologian, okay? So don't let the enemy tell you that if you don't know every scripture and every Bible story and you don't know what to say every single time, that you shouldn't be discipling your children. You should outsource that. Don't do that. You are supposed to disciple your children. So tell the Lord, okay, I want to learn and I want to grow. Spend time in the Word. Grow. Don't just say, "He said it, I believe it, I don't care." I read the Word all the time and I sought to know the Lord more. But if I had said, "I don't know all the theology John knows, so he has to disciple the children and not me," they'd have missed what the Lord wanted to give them through me. Okay? So don't do that. If discipleship is hard for you, I just want to encourage you with, it's possible that you are breaking generational curses, and that's why things don't come easy for you. You are who your bloodline has been waiting for. Okay? You are who your bloodline has been waiting for. Maybe you had some great grandparents somewhere who didn't know how to do it, but they prayed that somebody would know how to stand firm in their faith. Okay, so if it's hard and the enemy really tries to discourage you with discipleship and you're not qualified, you just tell him, "Yes, I am. I am who my bloodline has been waiting for. It will not pass past me. We're not passing on these curses. We're not passing on this stuff. We're not doing it. It's not getting past me." Hallelujah. How many generations will you impact if you choose to do your children? So if your kids just have three, and y'all, I probably should have made John check this math, but I'm pretty sure it's right. If you just have three generations with three kids each, you got 51 people in just three generations, and that's just your family. That's not, the enemy knows that if you decide, "I'm going to be a discipling parent, I'm going to do it, I'm going to dig in and I'm going to disciple my kids," he knows what could happen down the line, and he wants to stop it. So don't let him. My great-great-grandchildren, who probably won't know my name or what I looked like, what song would they be singing? What theme did I really build into my children that's a part of life? Are my great-great-grandchildren really generous? Because that was super important to me. And I trained my children in that, and they trained their children and their children. Are they extremely kind to everybody, or just unconditionally love people? My daddy's mama, my grandmother, y'all, nobody loved like my grandma. She just loved everybody so well. And Sadie Grace does not know Lulabelle McGraw. But she will love well. I'm sorry, this is silly. She will love well because of what she did to my daddy, how she loved him, how my daddy has loved me, how I have loved Jacob, and how Jacob's going to love Sadie Grace. Okay? So I want you to quit thinking this is just until they're 10 or they're 15 or they're 20 and they're out of my house. This is generations that you're going to get to impact because of what you make decisions to do today. Isn't that exciting? Okay, hallelujah. So this is a book, this is called Family Discipleship. It is by Matt Chandler and Adam Griffin. It's a great book, and here's what I will just tell you about it. It's not a messianic book, it's a Christian book. But I'm going to talk through it today, but they put some labels that helped me. I'm a big, like, sometimes I just do stuff, and I think that was kind of worked. I think I want to do that again. But when somebody labels it, like when I get some vocabulary for it, I'm like, oh, yes, I'm doing it on purpose. Like, that's what I need to be doing. So for me, this book kind of gave some vocabulary to some things that I was already doing and then some things that I hadn't thought about yet. And I was like, this is good. Discipleship can feel pretty big and overwhelming. It can feel like an overwhelming task. So what you're telling me is that with my four little children, then you want me to get all the clothes washed and all the food done and shopping is happening and I've taken care of them. Everybody lived to the end of the day. And then on top of that, you want me to have some discipleship program. It can feel very, very overwhelming. So I feel like this book did a really good job of kind of breaking it down, and it was very helpful. I hope you find it helpful, too, as we go through this. But discipleship does take some planning. Just like you don't say, yeah, I have no idea what we're eating next week. I hope everybody gets fed. Well, if you do that, mamas, you're not going to do it very long because it'll be a disaster. People get hangry when they miss a meal, much less, you know, several days of it. So it does take some planning to do discipleship. And just like you would plan and say, I'm going to know what we're eating next week, and I'm going to know what clothes we're wearing next week, and I'm going to know what's happening at school or in my homeschooling curriculum. I'm going to know what's going on. You have to do the same thing with discipleship. I'm going to put some planning, I'm going to put some effort into it, and I'm going to know it. We don't just hope to disciple them. It is a biblical mandate. And we will do everything that it takes to disciple our children. So I'm about to break this all down, okay? But I want you to kind of think of it as a frame that it would hold the picture of your family in. So we're going to talk about modeling. Y'all, this is so funny. I love a good alliteration kind of stuff. And I need it. So the book does modeling, time, moments, and milestones. I couldn't stand it. So I did modeling, minutes, moments, and milestones. It's fine. If you read the book, it says time and minutes and time. I went ahead and put it together on there. But it's just a good way that it breaks it down, and it feels like it's a good way to put some language to some things. Okay, I want to encourage you. And I know this is kind of new. I did not do this. We didn't write a little, but really nobody ever said to me, you should write a family mission statement. Now, every company I've ever been a part of has a vision and a mission and a stuff. We have stuff at Beth Messiah. I mean, it's important. You kind of got to know what you're doing. So, to write a mission statement. So this is theirs. The Griffin family will strive to know God and make him known and to honor him in all that we do. Okay, that's their film. They have it. They had it. Somebody paint it and put it up on top of their mantle, and it is their rah-rah cheer that they do. And I love that. I am a principal at a Christian school, and so I, every year, do something different with the kids, and so this year we're talking about family, and that's our core value that we're talking about, and so because I have y'all, I have kinder first and second grade. They're the best. They are so cute and so sweet. So this was our mission statement for my campus this year, okay? Well, So in our family, we say that we're sorry and we choose to forgive. We pray for one another. It's just how we live. In our family, we honor each other. We believe God's word is true and we speak peace and blessings. It's just what we do. In our family, we lift up King Yeshua and we share his name near and far. Do you know Yeshua? Do you know Yeshua? Do you know Yeshua? We choose to be grateful. It's just who we are. Now, you got to see 100 little kids doing that together. It's powerful. But what I want is for it to impact them so that years later they think, well, this is just how we act. This is just what we do. If you're part of the family at Logos Prep, the family at Brook Street, this is how you act. So I just kind of gave this as an example. If you've got little kids and you want to write a family mission statement, do something with some motions or some rhyme or something like that. If you have teenagers, spend some time. This can take you months to do a family mission statement. Get their input. Even if you have kids, I would say maybe 4 and above, 5 and above. Get their, like, sit down, have a great family dinner, and then say, tell me, what does it mean to be a part of our family? What does it mean if your last name is Ross? What do you think that means? What things do we choose in our house? What do we do? What do we do on purpose? And let them put ideas in. There's a story in this book where the dad told him for his birthday he wanted to take them all on a fancy trip, but they were going to spend every morning working on the mission statement, and then the afternoon they could play. And the kids were like, they were teenagers, and they were like, mm-mm. And he said, but it's for my birthday. This is what I want for my birthday. And they were like, all right, fine. And he said, it was life-changing. It was absolutely life-changing because sometimes in the afternoon they were still talking about it. And he said, and I would say, oh, nope, it's afternoon. We're not supposed to talk about it anymore. And they were like, but I have a really good thought. And he was like, all right, you know, pretending he didn't want it, but he wanted all of it. So it was so sweet. So anyway, I would encourage you to write a family mission statement. Family mission statements, they'll give you all kinds of boundaries and whatever. But I do something that reflects your family. I mean, I keep thinking if Jonathan would have done it when he was about 14, he'd have for sure wanted a rap. Do you know what I'm saying? Do something that reflects your family. That is something that will, this is what we believe and this is why we believe it. And you can refer your kids back to it. And it's important. This is why we've made the choices that we make. I think there's a lot of value in it. John and I may still do it. He doesn't know that yet, but I've been loving on that idea a lot, and I kind of feel good. So we're going to talk about healthy rhythms and rhythms of life and getting into healthy rhythms. Y'all are very familiar with Deuteronomy 6. We say it all the time. This is the Shema. That's right. This is the Shema and the Vei Havtam. We talk about it all the time. But I want to point out that the first part of it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. You have to do this first. This is first a commandment to you. You do it. And, okay, so how do you do that? Read your Bible. Y'all, there's no substitute. Get it out and read it. Don't just have a cute one that sits on your thing and with all the colored pens and pencils and everything that's fun with it. This has the words of life. If you try to disciple your family without the word of God, you are going to fail. Now, you may look great for a little while, but you're going to raise Pharisees, which is not what you want. So get the word out. Read the word. Y'all, you know what I am loving is listening to the word. On YouVersion or get some app that lets you listen to it. So good. And I'm a big worship in the morning girl. Like I was like, I don't think I can listen to the word in the morning like that. Like I can read it for a little bit, but then when I go put my makeup on and stuff, I want to have worship music on. But I had, I can't remember if I did it the year I was reading through the word with you or if it was the year I did it with you and the girls. I can't remember what year I just decided, all right, fine. I can't get it all in because I just want you to know I was almost 50 before I had read the word all the way through. Almost 50. Because I would start it and I'd get to February or April or I think I made it to May one year. Now, I read the word every day, but I really felt like it was important for me to read the whole thing. And then the enemy would beat me up. You can't even do it. What kind of a believer are you? What are you doing? And so to listen to it, I could do that. It was so good. And now, I just do it. Like, I don't even turn my worship music on until after I've listened to the word for a good long while. Because I love it. And it feeds me and it empowers me. It's so good. So read the word, listen to the word, do whatever. Fall in love with Yeshua. Y'all, don't make following the Lord all about rules and regulations and you have to do this. And if you don't, then you're in trouble and da-da-da-da. You know what? Do you know why I'm excited about couch time in the morning? Because I'm crazy about him. Because I love that man. And I'm so excited to spend time with him. He didn't say to me, put that on your Google Calendar, make sure that you're not late and make sure that you're there. But you know what? That is that is sometimes how we make our children feel with things with the Lord. Do you know what I'm saying? It's just so obligation. And that's what I'm doing. I have to sit and read the Word. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. Well, some days are like that. I'm just going to be honest with you. Some days I open up and I start to read the Word and I think, realize I've planned dinner. I know what I'm telling my teachers tomorrow. Sometimes that's how it is. And sometimes I look up and it's been way too long and now I'm late and going to be late to school. I mean, do you know what I'm saying? Like, you got to do it. I mean, the discipline in reading the Word. But if every time you read the Word, it's just because of discipline, then check yourself. Go talk to somebody and say, hey, I need you to pray over me about this, because I don't want it to just be obligation every time, because you don't want to teach your children that. Okay? You want to show your children, I'm so in love with the Lord. I cannot wait to read the Word. I cannot wait to worship Him. Because that is how we live our lives. I love Him. And yes, there are some rules and regulations that we have to follow, but I do it because I love Him. I do it because I love the Lord and because that's how I want to live my life. That's what we want to impart to our kids. Not just, God's going to be mad at you if you don't do this. That's not fun. Nobody wants to live under that all the time. So pray continually. My mother's famous prayer is, help me, Lord, thank you. She made it up. Oh, that's what it was. And you just got going too fast. Okay. And she just like, help me, Lord, thank you, Lord. Help me, Lord, thank you, Lord. Help me, Lord, thank you, Lord. And we have laughed about that. But when I tell you, it is the prayer in my family. Like, we pray it a lot. We're supposed to take a bathroom break. We're about to be in trouble, aren't we? All right. I'm going to talk for a couple more minutes and I'm going to let y'all have a bathroom break. It is the help me, Lord, thank you, Lord. Help me, Lord, thank you, Lord. Help me, Lord, thank you, Lord. I don't care what's happening in your life. You're about to take a test. Help me, Lord, thank you, Lord. Help me, Lord. You're about to take all these children to the grocery store. Help me, Lord, thank you, Lord. Help me, Lord. I don't care what it is. It works for every situation, because what it says is, I can't do this on my own. I need you to help me. And then I thank Him for helping me do it. Help me. Yes, thank you for helping me. Help me. Yes, thank you for helping me. It is a bicycle pump, man. It is just, help me, Lord, thank you, Lord. Help me, Lord, thank you, Lord. It's good. Thanks, Safta. That was a great little prayer that you created for us. It was very good. Worship consistently. Obviously, our music is a big deal in our house. My husband plays the piano. We've been doing worship for a very long time. We love to sing and worship Him. That's part of our family's life. The girl who's my assistant at work, she's so fun, and she can't carry a tune in a bucket. And she says all the time, you know, worship just had not been a part of our lives until I met you, and you just really encouraged me. So put on a worship CD, if you only have those. Turn on turn on Apple Music and get some music going, get some worship going at your house. Whether you're musical and you can sing or you're not, get something going. Guess what? Your kids do not know. If I had sung hallelujah and it had come out hallelujah, she would not have known. Sadie would have clapped. It would not have mattered at all. So sing it to the Lord. Have worship consistently going in your house. It's important. It does stuff in the spiritual realm. It breaks things. It sets things free that you know. I just used to have it on all the time. I'm not as good about it anymore. I don't know why, but just to have it on in the background, just it's on, it's playing, it's we're doing whatever, and it's on. It's quiet, but it's on in the background, and I believe it's doing stuff. And join communities of faith, y'all. I'm glad you're Beth Messiah. Somewhere. Beth Messiah is not home. That's okay. But you need to be plugged in somewhere where you are growing and somebody's sharpening you. Somebody's coming and saying, hey, that's not okay. Somebody asked me not very long ago, bless you. Somebody asked me, do you have people that are in your life that tell you when you do something wrong? Because I'm in leadership here and I'm in leadership at my job. I said, y'all, I have a lot of people that have no. I have some college friends, and they have no problem saying, girl, you got to get rid of that attitude. I don't know. That's not okay. You can't do that. Or I didn't like the way you said that. Or I mean, they have no problem calling me on the carpet. You've got to have that in your life. You cannot just have yes men that just constantly say, oh, you're doing great, when you are treating your significant other terribly. when you are disrespecting him, when you are not honoring him, or you're not honoring your children. I'm here to tell you something. For a long time, I've signed my kids' cards. Every time I sign, like, and I'm a big note writer. I don't really know. I hate to write notes, but somehow I have evolved into a big note writer and have been since they were little. I used to stick it in their pocket. I think it started with lunch notes. My mama always wrote me great little lunch notes. And then it just went to, I just would have a note on their pillow. And not consistent, please hear me. There were months that went by with no notes, so don't think that I just, it was, but I like to do it. Like, Sarah came home this past week, my 25-year-old, married, lives in Abilene. She came home and was here for about 12 hours. That was about it. And I got up the next morning, and I just got up a few minutes early, and I wrote her a note, and then I wrote her four little notes and stuck them in her wallet in her side pocket of her purse and her little, you know, so that she could find them. And they were scriptures, or they were just, I think you're the best. I'm so crazy about you. I just love you so much. That's important, those little, those words that you can still speak over even your adult kids. But I tell you what, we're going to take a break. We're going to go take a quick restroom break because we've been doing this almost an hour. So I'm going to give you till 2:30, okay? It's 2:24, so you have till 2:30, and then we'll come back and get going on it. You good? Oh, I should stop the recording. It's glowing blue. Okay. The set alarm for 3 p.m. All right. Just to finish up, I started the other slide, and the other slide said what you should do. And then the end of that, after the Shema and the Ve'ahavta, the last part of it says to impress them on your children, talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Okay? So when you sit at home, when you're at the dinner table, when you're doing homework, if you have a movie night, background noise music, that kind of stuff, you're at home with your children, you should. That is a time to disciple. When you walk along the road, now it's when you're in the car with them. Captive audiences, man, in the car. It's the best. It's the best. Don't miss it because you're on the phone. And when I say that, all the fingers are pointed at me. Because once I could talk on the phone, once my phone went through the car, because I'm old enough to where my people, when they were little, like it would, we just had to. We just had to talk to them because I didn't have anything else. I didn't have a phone. But once I had a phone that went through the car, it was like, oh, do you know all the things that I can get done? Do you know how many people I can get off my list? And my children were in the back watching a movie. Well, guess what? Some days that needs to happen. For your sanity, it needs to happen. And that's okay. That's okay. There's no condemnation about that. But on the days that you have the bandwidth to be able to even just put on songs and let them sing and worship, put on some radio station that's got great songs that are coming through and do it, or let them talk to you. I will confess to you, Jonathan, my cute little one, he has more words than any person you've ever met. He just talked constantly. And he would say, Mama, do you see that bird? Oh, there's a bird out there. I wonder where the mama is for the bird. Do you think that they have to fly far to get to their home? Do you think that their legs are... I mean, like, and this was number 4, okay? And I remember a few times driving and I would say, Jonathan, that is unnecessary noise. I can't do it. Like, if you need me to see something, say it and I'll look. But you can't tell me the life story of the bird. I just can't do it today. And that's okay. That's okay. It's just sometimes that's how it needed to go. So... when you walk along the road in the car, when you lie down at nighttime, what's your routine? When you get up, what are your morning rituals with them? Tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads, write them on the door frames in your houses and on your gates. That's why we have mezuzahs, because it is, we touch it, we touch our lips, and it reminds us that when we walk out the door, the word of God is to be on our lips for the people. And we will walk back in the door, the word of God is to be on our lips for our people that are inside our house, okay? So the first M in this is a modeling, okay? The first part of the framework is modeling, setting a godly example for your family, living out your genuine walk with God, and demonstrating true repentance where and when you fall short. 2 key components of modeling, okay? When you are modeling with your children, you need to be reliable and you need to be relatable, okay? Reliable is have repentant integrity, and being relatable is having relational. Be reliable, be trustworthy, be a man or woman of your word. Now, there are some times when you have promised we will go to the pool tonight before it closes, and it can't happen. Like that, sometimes that just happens. You just thought you were really going to get there, and then somebody couldn't find their suit, and somebody couldn't, and somebody threw up, and you can't get there. But those should be exceptions to the rule, not the rule. Okay? When you tell your children we're going to do something, make sure you're going to tell them. If this steps on your toes, I don't want it to, but I have a big pet peeve with parents who their kids are throwing a fit in the store, and they say, all right, well, I'm just going to leave you. I'll see you later. No, you're not. You are not going to leave them there and come back later to find them. So quit telling them that. Quit telling them that. Say, hey, this is not how we act here. I'm begging. Let's get up. Let's go. I remember there used to be a line somewhere, and I started, our history together makes you think this is going to work. Our whole history. When have you ever flung yourself to the ground and then I went, all right, fine, you can have the candy bar? Never. When have you ever come downstairs when I told you to go to bed and you came downstairs and I said, you know what, you're just not tired yet. Join me on the couch, baby. That's great. Never. Never. We have put you to bed. that you're in bed, but you keep coming down for another thing and another thing. What in our history has said this is ever going to work? But I did try to work to be a mom of my word, that when I told the kids we're going to do something, we did it. And if I told the kids they couldn't do something, then we couldn't. And again, I was not 100% with that, but I worked to do it. So it's important to be reliable. And when you're not, when you do something that's not, you had to go against your word, then it's important to have repentance with them and go back and say, hey guys, guess what? I'm so sorry. I really thought I could swing this tonight, but we're not going to make it to the pool. We're not going to make it. And I'm so sorry. And let's make a plan. Let's think about what our day looks like tomorrow or the next day. And let's think about when this could happen again. Cause that's important, to make sure that we have integrity with our kids. Reliable parents are honest about their strengths and weaknesses. They are quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Help us, Lord. Your standard for integrity is the Word of God. Okay? And to think, what's the Lord working on in me? To be modeling for my kids. It's okay. You're not perfect. They don't expect you to be perfect. God doesn't expect you to be perfect. But He does expect that you're growing with Him, and that if you mess up with your kids, that I'm telling you, the look on a teenager's face when you say, I blew it, I got angry with you and I yelled, and you didn't because you knew it would get you in worse trouble, I just let myself go. I just let myself yell at you, and you had to stand there and take it, and it was wrong. And I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. The Lord's going to help me to not do it again. I realized I was so worried about y'all getting on a bathroom break, but the whole reason that I started the note writing when I was telling you that story about writing notes, at the end of almost every note that I sign for them, I sign, you are precious to me and honored and I love you. And it's a scripture out of Isaiah. And I didn't realize until much later, after I'd written it to him for 10 years, that I said to them all the time, that I honored them. Parents, we have to require honor from our kids. It's important. God wants it. They have to honor us. They cannot disrespect us. They cannot talk however they want to talk and be dismissive of whatever we're saying. We're not allowing that kind of behavior. But I think sometimes as parents, we don't honor them. And they're people. And they're learning how to be who God's going to create them to be too. And so I just thought it was so kind of the Lord that that's how I had signed all their things, was you are precious to me and honored and I love you. Because I think it helped me to walk that out. That's one of those things that I didn't even realize I was doing, but the Lord instructed me in it. And so anyway, and be relatable. Modeling requires a close, loving relationship with those hope to lead and influence. Be relatable for them to see who you really are as you seek God, that you pray and you fast and you read the Word. Live your life with your kids purposefully nearby. Okay? For some of you, that's easy, and for some of you, that's tricky, but live your life with them purposefully nearby. Okay? You cannot model from at a distance, way over somewhere far. You have to be with them, okay? The proximity matters if you're going to try to model what you're doing with them. And I know some of your homeschool moms, and you're like, listen, I model everything all day, all the time. and that's great, but it's important to be able to be with them enough to where they can see how you're walking things out. Give your kids your possible. It's not possible all the time. When you have a bunch of kids, you cannot. But as often as you can, look at their cute face when they're talking to you. It makes a big difference instead of just they're talking to you about everything and you're in the middle of 12 things. Even if you can just stop in the middle of dinner for some time and say, okay, I'm going to look at you because I feel like this is an important story. And so I don't want the meat to burn, so don't take forever. But I really want to hear this while I'm looking at you. Like, that makes them feel so important. You know, like they're not just it happened and whatever, and you're kind of listening, but not really. So as often as you can, look at them. My parents did a good job with that, of getting face to face with us and with Ricky and I and living life together. So they were in close proximity and they looked at us and looked at our faces when they talked to us. And that was important. That was good for me. Laugh with them. Enjoy them. Y'all, kids are so cute. They're so funny and so cute. And I know we get lost in the middle of the diapers and the feeding them. They just need to eat so often is the problem. But you know how you just, you don't forget that the Lord gave them to you for your joy too. The Proverbs 31 woman can laugh at the days to come. So don't forget to laugh with your kids, with your spouse, with your family. Laugh with them. Do something funny. John is definitely the funnier of the two of us. He definitely had more comedic stuff. I was definitely much more intense. Not as intense as my mother. But I was much more intense. And John was the funny one. But I did want to have a good time with my kids and laugh with them and enjoy. And sometimes I would catch myself. He would start to do something funny with them, and I would be like, "We can't do that. Do you understand that we have to be in bed in 45 minutes?" And they're not. And then I would be like, "You know what? God love them. Let them have a good time. So we're 15 minutes late to bed. So we're 30 minutes late to bed. It's not the end of the world. You can't do it every day." Oh, that's true. We sing every night. We used to sing, "As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people." And then we would sing, "Surround Rachel, Lord, surround Jacob, Lord. They need to be in your presence. Surround Sarah, Lord, Lord, surround Jonathan, Lord." And then John started. So we're trying. It was a Scooby-Doo wop-wop. It happened. So I'm trying to get the children to, "As the mountains surround." Well, John starts that. They are up on their beds. They are snapping. They are in. Scooby-Doo wop-wop. I mean, they wanted to make up motions. And I was like, I cannot. But you know what? I'm so glad I did. And I'm so glad he did. And the Lord used both of us to do what's good. And it's very funny. I mean, still to this day, if we're all together at night, they want to sing "As the Mountains." And somebody, even if we sing it sweet and slow, somebody would be like, "Jazz version, go." And then they help us. Okay, I hate to tell you all this, but I'm going to read this to you. But then this is the only one I'm going to read to you. I just want you to think about it or just read it. If a stranger took a look at your weekly personal schedule or read a transcript of every word in a day, what do you think they would guess is the most important, in your life? What would they think you were modeling? Okay? If somebody just read a script, they wouldn't spend the day with you, but they just read what you said all day long, what would they think you're modeling? Hallelujah. He's so good. Biggest challenges. We're just going to go on to. So that was modeling. This is minutes or time. Time is creating intentional time built into the rhythm that's already happening, okay, of your family's life for the purpose of thinking about, talking about, and living out the gospel. Okay. Time is things that are already happening in your life, okay, like bedtime, dinner time, wake up time. Those are things that are already happening in your life every day. Everybody woke up this morning, right? Everybody's going to go to bed tonight. At some point, you're going to eat something. So minute or time is where you are trying to figure out, where can I work in discipleship and things that I'm already doing? What can I do that I'm already doing? So like singing "As the Mountains" every night. The kids knew that was part of our nightly routine. We were going to sing "As the Mountains" every night. It was a discipleship moment. They were going to bed anyway. I was going to go and love on them before they went to bed anyway, but we prayed over them and we discipled them with this song and with the love that we did it with, so that was part of our discipleship program. It got to count. It counts as discipleship. You're already doing it, things that you're already doing. When you're at dinner and you pray before you eat, and then maybe you have a question of the night, or you do highs and lows. Everybody tell me what your highs and lows were for the day. And I, out of my four, I had kids that loved highs and lows. Sarah could not wait for highs and lows. Jacob was like, "My high was that I, you know, made it to school safe. My he just had nothing to say." But that's okay. They knew I was going to ask. Do you know what I'm saying? And when you ask Jacob what was one of his favorite parts of growing up, he will say Shabbat dinner. Dinner at night with everybody together. Again, in this movement, we have Shabbat dinner every Friday night. It's great. And I'm going to tell you, our Shabbat's different when my kids were little. Made up Proverbs 31. We made up motions to Proverbs 31, so we read that on Shabbat, and that's a traditional thing that you read. We didn't do a lot of Hebrew. We wanted them to look forward to Shabbat. I made challah because I wanted the house to smell like fresh challah bread was baking. That was important to me. If it is not important to you and you are happy to buy it at HEB, do it. Okay? Do it. Don't think my kids aren't going to grow up smelling challah. They'll be fine. Okay? It was something that was important to me. You can't do everything. You got to figure out what's important to you. But I wanted the time that we were going to eat dinner on Friday night anyway. Now we can make it a time of discipleship. So, but we made it where it was fun for them. So we're all coming together on Shabbat dinner. We're doing the blessings. We are speaking when it gets to the part in Proverbs 31 where it says her husband praises her and her children also, or whatever that line is. John would say, praise you, wife. And then the children would stand up and bless me. One thing I had blessed them doing, and they would tell me whatever. Thank you. And I can but that's okay. You don't judge that. You just say, good, I'm glad that blessed you. I don't understand why, but good, I'm glad that blessed you. Do you know what I'm saying? And so, but to work in discipleship in something we're already doing, figure out how you can work in to the rhythm that's already happening. Be steady, designing the times with commitment and consistency. Now, I'm going to tell you, sometimes our Friday nights, when John got older, he was in high school and he played football. We played football on Friday nights, and as a family, we decided that we were okay doing that. And so sometimes we had Shabbat dinner beforehand. Sometimes we had Shabbat dinner at 11 o'clock at night or 11:30 when everybody finally got there. But I usually made challah and took it to the stands and shared it with everybody there. Okay, and just said Shabbat Shalom. People who had no idea why they were saying Shabbat Shalom to me said, Shabbat Shalom, do you have any of that bread? Right? So it was great. And so that's important to figure out how you can work things into things that you are already doing. Okay. And then with your intentionality with it, with what you're doing with your time, like I said, it's not just get in bed and we're done. You're going to be intentional with saying these are already times, these are already things we're doing, but I'm going to be intentional with it, with what I'm doing. That's right. They loved it. I'm going to skip some of this. Hallelujah. You got so good. If you're trying to figure out how to do, like if you really think I want to have a specific thing that we do every night, do a scripture, share, song, and prayer. Like that's just an easy, it's not really a formula, but a little bit. A scripture share, song, and prayer. That you just, we have some scripture that we read. And again, think about how old your kids are. Don't make them dread doing this. And plus, you want them to go to bed quickly, right? Nobody wants the jazz version every night. They need to go to bed. So share a quick little scripture with your kids. Share why you wanted to share that with. Sing a little song and pray over them. Just, that's just a quick little formula that you could do. All right, when you think about your family's week, what rhythms can you identify? What is something we do every week? Maybe your trip to Shabbat is long. Some of you drive a ways to get here. Is there something that we could do that's we're going to do on the ride every week? We're just going to know. There's some question we answer. There's some scripture we talk about. There's something that we do, something that we can be intentional with what we're doing. Okay. Moments. Okay, so we've done modeling where you are just modeling for your kids what the Lord is doing in your life and you're keeping them in close proximity. We've done minutes. This is things that are already happening, things that are already established, and you're just working discipleship into things that are already in existence. And now we're going to moments. Moments, capturing and leveraging opportunities in the course of everyday life for the purpose of gospel-centered conversations. Okay? So, moments do not happen through prearranged gatherings. Having dinner, we're doing things. Moments are where you're just prepared to leverage this into a discipleship moment. Does that make sense? That it's spontaneous. Something happens and you go, oh, this could be a good discipleship moment. It's kind of like what I was telling y'all earlier with Jonathan with Psalm 51. Okay? That wasn't a planned thing. That was a, this poor And we're going to memorize Psalm 51. It's a great comfort for your children to know the character of God, that He is faithful, that He is good, that He is caring. So talk about those things just in general. When you see your children being kind to one another, I used to say to be generous and willing to share is a scripture that I said over them all the time. Be generous and willing to share. I love that you are generous and willing to share. Good job. You know what? The Lord is so good. He's given us so many things. I love to see that you are sharing with your siblings. So it was not a planned thing, but I asked the Lord, help me see it. Help me see the moments that I can disciple. So this isn't a whole other thing I'm trying to figure out. This is going to happen in the moment. I'm going to be walking with the Lord where I'm in tune with the Holy Spirit and I get to hear what He has to say. So to know the characteristics of God for you and for your family, to know God, who is God, what has He done, what is He doing, what is He like, and then to grow in that godliness, okay, so that when you find a moment, you can do it. All right, there's a great example in that book on page 117, but I'm not going to read it to you. Can you think of an unplanned event or a conversation that has had a profound impact? Typing, all right, impact on your life. So I think all of us can think of a time where we didn't know this was about to happen, but all of a sudden somebody said something to us. Maybe it was a time we were hurting or going through, and it really almost changed the trajectory for sure of that day and that week, but maybe your life, like it was a truth that you heard. Well, we can do the same thing for our kids in these moments. Ask the Lord, don't let me miss a moment. Let me be intentional with hearing your Holy Spirit and taking that opportunity to minister to them and to have those moments with them. And this was just some things, again, if we'd had time. When your child is angry, what could you say? A man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. That's the whole be slow to speak, quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For a man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Jonathan also had to memorize that one. Because that was hard for him. He would get angry with things. So just think, you know, when my kid is sad, when we have something to celebrate, when we see something upsetting, when he is scared. Do y'all know that the command that's most often in the Word? Do you know what it is? Do not fear. 365 times. Said it for every day of the year. Do not fear. So to be able to talk to your kids about those things, you know, that God doesn't want them to fear, to take that moment. And then milestones. Milestones are marking and making occasions to celebrate and commemorate significant spiritual milestones of God's work and the life of family and of a family and child. Sometimes you're creating significant milestones to commemorate or celebrate, and sometimes you're just marking them because it's something that's happened, and so you're marking it. I'm going to give you examples. So if you're making that you are, like, they turn 13 and you take a trip with them, okay? You're making that. Sometimes you're marking they've graduated from high school or kindergarten, or I'm just marking something that happens in their life, but I make a point to not just mark it with, yay, you graduated, we're going to have a little party, but I mark it with, they got a Bible from me, or at Jonathan's graduation from high school, we had my daddy speak and speak words of life to him. Y'all, if you've got parents that will speak into your children's lives, encourage them to do it. If you're here and you've got grandbabies, speak into their life, encourage them. My parents spent an hour with Jonathan, God love him. I've talked about him a lot today. He's so precious. But they spent an hour with him on the phone this past week because he was just walking through something and we were real busy with Yom Kippur and all that stuff. And so my parents spent an hour on the phone just loving on him and encouraging him and leading him back to the Lord. So do that for your grandchildren, to take some pressure off of your children. They will appreciate it, okay? A stone that is tossed creates ripples, and a seed that grows into a tree creates rings. A stone's impact is quick and then gone, but a seed's impact is slow and growing and showing, okay? because it has a long-lasting impact. Some of the things that you do with your kids, again, it's a stone. I've thrown it in, it's created a ripple. It's going to impact them, but it's a milestone that's just going to last a little bit. Sometimes it is this tree, but it takes longer for this ring to develop on this tree. When we leave today, they're in the zebra box back there. I have stones. How many of you remember the story? I think it's in Joshua 2 or 3. It was Joshua 4. When the children of Israel cross in the river and it's flood season, and do you remember what the Lord tells them to do? He backs up the river, so they're taking it. And what does he tell them to do? Pick up stone. And when it went a stone like this, y'all, it's a big old stone, okay, a river stone. And he tells them, I want you to go and take it, and I want you to build a monument. I want you to build, this is going to be a milestone. This is going to be something that they're going to look back at. So what you're going to do is you're going to build this, and then what does he tell them to do? Does he tell them just to revisit it? No. Bring your kids. I want you to bring your children back, and I want you to tell them what I did for you here. Make markers and moments and milestones in your life where your kids can go back and say, I watched God do that there. Okay? Sure. Sure. The Ebenezer, that's great. It makes a mark. It's something they can go back to and see and know that God did something for them. So if you want to take one, it has a tree on it that just, it's to remind you that sometimes the things ripple, and sometimes they're growing a tree, and another ring, and it's good. And that family tree is important that for these generational things that we're doing. It takes time. It takes time. It doesn't happen overnight, y'all. If you don't see fruit in your kids, it's funny. You do things and you do it every day and every day and every day and every day, and you just don't see the fruit from it. It's again why I would ask him, what in our history together makes you think that this behavior is okay? I have never said this is okay. But you know what? Eventually, because I stayed consistent and because God in his mercy helped the kids to understand it, they didn't do that anymore. Eventually, they had the character to bear the power. That's a huge thing that you're getting to do for your kids. We are giving them the character to bear the power that God's given them. Samson had a lot of power, but not a lot of character, okay? So that's part of what discipleship does, is it gives your kids the character to bear the power that God's given them. I want God to be able to use my children to their fullest potential, their fullest potential. But if they don't have the character to bear the power, God won't be able to use them like he wants to, okay? Because, just like Samson. So my job, why I'm working so hard to disciple them, even to this day, y'all, I love to talk to my children. They are not living at my house anymore, but I am still, they are my number one disciple. I am still my mama's number one disciple. My mother can call me on the carpet about anything, anytime, always, always. It is important that you establish a safety and a place where I want to come back and talk to my mom, and my kids want to come back and talk to me. They call me all the time. They want to have a relationship with me because I sowed into their life when they were little, and I worked to honor them. And again, it's not perfect, but I want to encourage you to do that, to use these milestones to take a trip when they turn 13 or get bar bat mitzvahed, to make things, or when they turn double digits and they're 10, and it doesn't have to be a fancy trip. It doesn't have to be we don't have any money and we don't know what to do. If you can figure out how to get a hotel for really cheap, or talk a friend into letting you have a section of their house even just for a little while, they just want to be with you when they're 10. They just want to be with you and let you love on them. So ask the Lord, how can I create milestones that direct them to you? A milestone that can happen is when somebody dies, like a grandparent dies and they've never experienced that, or there's a cancer diagnosis in the family, or those are milestones. Use them to direct them to the Lord. Use them to disciple. So I'm not telling you not to have separate programs that you do. Like if you've got a devotional that you're reading through, that's great. I love that. But I want you to think, how can I just model in my everyday life? How can I use the minutes, the time that I already am going to have dinner to do a discipleship, something with them where I encourage them? Lord, help me, show me the moments that I can encourage them with. And then when we have milestones to think about, is there a milestone coming up that I could honor my kids with and we could make it a memory that will really impact them in the kingdom and want them to further the kingdom? Because I think that's so important. I love that in Messianic Judaism, we have just loads of things that help us to do that. When we do a yard site candle on the anniversary of somebody's death or on their birthday, tell them a story about the grandparent that you're lighting the yard site candle for. Tell them a story that they don't know. Talk about them. I mean, my kids do not know that my grandfather was a World War II veteran and that he went down in a plane and that he was a prisoner of war and all that kind of stuff. I mean, my kids know, but Sadie doesn't know yet. But we're going to talk to her about it because that's important, because that's that generational thing again. I want to read you this because I think this is important, and then we're going to go. This is also another great book. This is called The 7 Habits of Highly Effective Families. It's a Stephen Covey book. This is not a Christian. I think he's probably a Christian, but it's not written from a Christian perspective, but it's really good. I'm going to read you this, and then we're going to be done because it's 3, and I know the nursery needs to go. It says, imagine for a moment that you're trying to fell a tree. You're sawing through this huge, thick tree trunk. Back and forth, you pull the heavy saw. You've been laboring at it all day long. You've hardly stopped for a minute. You've been working and sweating, and now you're about halfway through. But you're feeling so tired that you don't see how you're going to last another 5 minutes. You pause for a minute to catch your breath. You look up and see another person a few yards away who has also been sawing a tree, and you can't believe your eyes. This person has sawed almost completely through his tree trunk. He started about the same time you did, and his tree is about the same size as yours, but he stopped to rest every hour or so while you kept working. Now he's almost through, and you're only halfway there. What's going on? You ask incredulously. How in the world have you gotten so much more done than I have? You didn't even stay with it the whole time. You stopped to rest every hour. How come? The man turns and smiles. Yes, he replies. You saw me stop every hour to rest, but what you didn't see was that every time I rested, I also sharpened the saw. That good? When we take time and energy and effort to disciple our children, we are sharpening the saw. It will make things easier. It will make things that we're building in the kingdom happen because we are sharpening the saw, because we're taking the time to disciple. So I just encourage you. Thank you for coming. I know it's everybody's tired and it's been a long Shabbat, but I hope you are encouraged to go back and figure out moments and milestones and time that I can disciple my kids, because that's important. Okay.
Door prize.
Door prize. Ta-da, ta-da. Shelly. Shelly Cervantes. Shelly, you get a Color Me Family. This is Shane Ferguson, who is Ari Sokaram's daughter, and she wrote this. She and her husband wrote this, and